John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. A man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this glorious passage, it's the masterpiece of all of the miracles that are recorded in the scripture. But although it is the masterpiece of all of the miracles, it's also the most expensive one, if you would, because ultimately this miracle is what cost Jesus his life. We see that at the end of this passage that the Jews had gathered together and plotted to kill Jesus. There was an immense risk for Jesus in going up to Jerusalem, but it was important to Jesus, who had a great message to deliver in the face of death, that death is conquered because Jesus himself is the Son of God and he is the Prince of Life. This very miracle is the miracle that ultimately leads to the events on Palm Sunday and thereafter to that moment where Jesus is placed upon a cross. And John records all of this. He records the plot to kill Jesus directly as a result of his raising Lazarus from the grave, so that we may see in this passage the glory of God. Yes, it paved the pathway for the Jewish leaders to nail the Son of God to the cross. But John's purpose is that we might glorify Jesus Christ, see him in his power, and know that he is the Lord of life, the very one in whose presence death has no power. So as we turn to our passage and look at what it has to tell us, I want you first of all to see that it first of all sets forth the great compassion and the great love that Jesus has for sinners. And notice particularly the words of love and compassion that fill this narrative in the words because of the people that occurs in verses 3 and verse 5 and verse 14, verse 33, 35, 36, 38, 42. Do you think John is emphasizing something? Because of the people, because of the people, Jesus comes, and he comes with deep love, and he comes with power to show his people the glory of God. And he had a deep love and he had a great friendship with his friends, with his elect people. And he demonstrates that love for his people. It tells us in our passage that he was a great friend of Mary and Martha, as well as of Lazarus. And he wants to demonstrate his deep love for his friends, Mary and Martha, because now they had suffered and they are in deep sorrow because their brother had died. Notice that in this passage, it's the one great passage in which we find that Jesus is demonstrating his humanity in a very real way. And I'm referring, of course, to verse 35. When we were in school and the school teacher asked everybody to give a verse from scripture, usually this was one that was often given. Jesus wept. We all knew it. Everybody knew it was the shortest verse in all of the Bible. But we really didn't know when we were in school the depth of the meaning of those two words, Jesus wept. These were not the tears of a professional mourner. You know, the professional mourners would come to funerals. They would wear the scarves. They do that in Romania. My wife will give you some of the stories that she recalls. I believe her grandmother was a professional mourner. People go to funerals and they mourn and they demonstrate that sorrow, and it's an expression of their support for the family that has suffered this loss. But Jesus does not come to just simply become a mourner. He is not a sentimentalist. He is the great high priest of his people. He is the one who comes in power and in his glory to dwell among us as the God who became flesh. The one who is acquainted with our sorrows, who takes our infirmities upon him. And he does this in this passage at the grave of Lazarus. He wept. He demonstrates his genuine, compassionate understanding for his people. And notice he's not really weeping for Lazarus. And I think he's not really weeping for Lazarus for one simple reason. He was about to raise him from the dead. He was weeping for those who were there, for their grief, for their sorrow. And he was a part of that grief, and he was a part of that sorrow. Notice in the passage it says, he shook. He shook due to the effect of sin and death that had caused the grief of this people. And it shows very powerfully that he was acquainted with our grief. He understands us, and he is therefore able to comfort us. And he comforts those who sorrow. You and I have known sorrow. You and I have lost loved ones. In your loss and in your sorrow, have you known that comfort, that Jesus is there in your loss, in your sorrow? Jesus is always there. He will not forsake us. And in their loss and in their sorrow, Jesus is there with Mary and with Martha, and he is there to declare the glory of God in that compassionate love through which he brings Lazarus from the dead to life. And the great reason that he brings Lazarus from death to life is simply declared in this passage to be for the glory of God, to demonstrate Christ is gloriously the victor over death. We are helpless in the face of death. We have been there. You have been there. You have been at the graveside of a loved one. You have been there when that loved one dies. And we are helpless in the face of death. There is no escape for us from it. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us will die. There is no escape. We are absolutely helpless. And we need to remember that, because we are more ready when we remember our helplessness to turn to the one who is able to help us, to the Lord, and to remember that in his power and in his glory, he is there to provide all that is needed to sustain us in our loss and in our sorrow. And in this passage, the glory of God shines forth in Jesus, in the midst of this sorrow, raising Lazarus from death. He was helpless. Lazarus couldn't raise himself. His sisters could do nothing but put him in a tomb and cover it with a big stone. And the sorrowing friends would gather with Mary and with Martha around the grave. But when Jesus came, the one who is the resurrection and the life, when he comes upon the scene, everything changes. All is altered. Man is helpless before death, but death is helpless before Jesus. He has the authority over death. His power is inherent in himself. He says, I am the resurrection and what? The life. And he cried out forcibly in order that everyone in the crowd might be aware of the fact that the dead would respond to his call. Notice that he says he called out loudly, Lazarus, come forth. It was to demonstrate that he had the power, that he was raising the dead. He has this authority. He is the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus calls Lazarus, Lazarus had nothing else to do but to obey. And I always think of this when it says he shouted and he called, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus would have heard Jesus if Jesus had simply whispered. His power is sovereign, and Lazarus obeys that sovereign call of the Lord, and he comes out of the grave. I always like this passage. It tells us when he comes out of the grave, he's got all of these things wrapped around him, strips of cloth, and his face is wrapped with a cloth. Have you ever wondered, how did he see where to walk? Maybe he walked very carefully like you and I do, especially at night. You walk very carefully if you have kids, because the invention of the devil called Legos are found on the floor. Have you ever stepped on a Lego in your bare feet? Oh, that hurts. So at night when you get up, you have to walk very carefully. I would imagine that Lazarus had to walk somewhat carefully, but he came out of that grave and Jesus simply said, take those things off of him. He called him forth by his sovereign power and he gave him life. And that's the promise that Jesus gives to each and every one of us, the comfort of life in the presence of death. The whole human race is plunged into death. But what does the human race have other than the hope of the gospel? Nothing. The gospel alone is the hope that we have for life. And Jesus is the promise of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say that he will simply give resurrection and life. He says that he is the resurrection and the life. And we should understand that Jesus is raising the dead because he is the life. He is the one who is sovereign over death. Death is conquered in his presence. Death is powerless because Jesus is the Prince of Life. He is the Son of God. And that is the reason why he can stand at that grave and call Lazarus from it, and Lazarus comes forth from the grave. This passage tells us of the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it sets forth the glory of God, the glory seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person who believes in him, who, although he will die, will live forever. And Jesus tells us in these words in Scripture, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That is, we will never die eternally. We will live with him for all eternity. And so the call of this passage is for each and every one of us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Lazarus, raised from the dead, is a prophecy of salvation and the restoration of life to all who believe. And it was a call to faith to Mary and Martha to see the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Cease depending upon yourself. You know, we do everything that we can, don't we, to keep ourselves from dying. Boy, we ask, you know, if the doctor can't do it, we find another doctor. And we ask him, isn't there anything that you can do? And we try and we try and we try, but death still comes. But Jesus is the one who conquered death, and he is the one who promises that we will live with him for all eternity. And he strengthens Mary and he strengthens Martha in these verses with his call to them and his reminder to them that death has no power in his presence. Jesus' concern is to turn Martha and Mary away from this abstract belief which takes place on the last day. They believed in the resurrection. She said, yes, my brother will be raised from the dead. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He wanted their focus to be upon him, to trust in him, to see in him the glory of God, to hear his voice. And that's what we must do as well. We must hear his voice. We must hear the voice of Christ who declares his glory and his power. And if we haven't done so, we should seek it in Scripture as we read Scripture, as we expose ourselves to the word of the preaching of the gospel, as we talk about this truth with others who know Christ. We should rest in the Christ who is the Savior of sinners, the one who will prepare us for that glorious life in all eternity that we will have with him who is the resurrection and the life. May his name be praised, both now and forever. Amen.